Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Good to be with you guys again this morning. Thank you so much for being here in the middle of summer. We've got a really cool story that we're going to tell you today. We have an ongoing series called History, His Story in Our Lives. We've been doing this series probably for 20 years, and every time we get a cool addition to it, we try to do that, and we have one today. The basis of those is this verse out of Psalms, which says, you know, everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. We kind of just did a little bit of that, but you know, here's the deal. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and you're here today, you have a story. You have a story that needs to be told. You have a story that you can share with the world that's unlike, just like your fingerprint or your retinal scan, unlike anything else in the world. And because God has done a work in your life, and that story needs to be told, especially in times like we're living in right now. So we have a story. Brent Hagen is here. Brent, if you'll go ahead and come on up. Brent and his family have been with us for a long, long, long time. And I'm going to let him talk about that here in just a minute. I'm going to give you the green mic. Say
hi. Now I feel really old.
Yeah. I don't know how to turn this on, Sean. Mackenzie, can you turn this on? How about that professionalism, Blake? How about that, huh? How you liking that? Anyway,
can you hear me now? Am I good in the red? All right, we're good. This is Brent Hagen. His wife, Casey, is back here in the back. I asked Brent, I said, will Casey come up and sit with you? He goes, oh, no, she's not going to do that. So we're just going to point to her
she
the
probably
whole time.
Would have.
That's
she
her
would have.
Sitting right by Lisa England back there. So anyway, tell just a little bit for those that may or may not know you. Tell the folks how long you guys have been here from the old building.
The old building.
Yeah.
So I couldn't even tell you how long it's been.
You were like a baby then, right?
I must have been because I'm not.
Because you're only like 22 now, aren't you?
Yeah.
Okay.
24
hours.
I don't know. It's been a long time. And, I mean, you married us, and...
Are you going to blame that on me?
Yeah,
100%. Okay, I'll take it.
I mean, she said yes, so that's mostly her fault. So, we've been here since the old building. I've had a lot of good times in the men's prayer group, men's Bible study. That's really been a large part of what I like doing here. I've been here since, you know, when we rebuilt all this stage and put everything up here.
You were one of the guys when we, I remember, by the way, we haven't said the best part is Casey.
Yes.
The second best part is you're actually Shelby's brother.
Yes.
Shelby Wimberly's brother. Shelby wouldn't let us finish this if we didn't say that. So, anyway, Shelby,
that's
he's back in the
sister back
yeah, or your what?
Feral sister.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly. So I can see where you get that. Let's see. I got a picture somewhere. There we go. Do we have a picture of? Are you not going to put the picture up? There we go, right there.
Yeah.
There are the Hagens. Was this taken on Easter?
That was Easter Sunday.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about the story of you guys after Easter kind of have a family tradition. Take it from there.
We go to Silver Falls, which is east of Crosbyton, about 5 miles or so. It's like 10 acres of roadside park and then a beginning of waters of the White River. And so there's... You know, little exploring around you can do. It's just a nice little afternoon day trip kind of thing you can do. And we've been doing that for at least 15 years, I guess, at this point. Had interesting stories, like my mom's dog, my mom went with us, my dad. My dad standing up on the hill right above where we were, and the dog over the lip of it there, and it's about 40 foot down. And she came out of it with just barely a scratch.
Wow.
There was like a little incline there.
Well, that's impressive, but that's not near as impressive as what you did.
No. So we were there this Easter Sunday and just doing our usual thing, and I got bored. They were bumping the volleyball and doing stuff like that, and I walked down. I was just going to go down to the water and kind of look around and see what it was like, and done it several dozen times and met one of these guys and bit me right in the leg. It was a green, clear mode, flat, open area with cloud cover and a tree. I was underneath, and sure enough, there's a rattlesnake. Doesn't make sense.
And you didn't see him?
Didn't see him. No, and it's like super green, and that tannish yellow colored snake came out of literally I don't know where. I couldn't tell you because there's reeds on one side, rock face on the other. It's about 20 foot between the two, and got me on the inside of that leg right there.
This is two pictures. It's not two legs, just so you know. that's the bite, and then that's a close-up of the bite. And you were wearing jeans and
jeans. I wasn't wearing boots. I was wearing Hey Dudes because we normally climb around on the rocks and stuff. And if I'm wearing boots, I'm gonna break my leg. So probably should have been wearing boots that day. But
he didn't rattle, did he?
No rattle at first. Just came out. I felt something hit me in the leg.
What did that feel like? I mean, probably none of us. Has anybody else ever been bitten by a rattlesnake here in the room? I didn't think so. So just in case we get bit, we want to know what it feels like.
Like a baseball. Like a baseball.
Somebody hit you in the back, like threw a ball and hit you in the back of the
leg. Yeah. Like you misfilled in a ball and it hit you in the leg.
Do you think Zane was throwing
stuff? I actually thought it was some kids that were across the river just throwing rocks. And I was like, oh, they got crazy with one. And I looked down and there is a snake starting to rattle and moving away. And I was kind of did my little snake dance, you know, like what you do when you see one.
No, could we see it?
No, I'd probably hurt myself if I did it up here. And then I immediately had the thought of grabbing it and smacking it on the tree that was right there, but it's looking back at me as it's rattling finally. And I was like, no, don't be stupid. Don't get bit twice. So I let it go. But it was going into the reeds, and I just kind of said, well, God, this is on you. I got to have you get me through this.
What do you do? Did you call Casey and say, okay, in every movie I've seen, they cut my leg and you have to, you know, suck out the poison or something?
Yeah, no, that never would happen. Not a chance.
She said, nice knowing you.
She'll drive me to the hospital, but she is not dealing with the snake. No, she hates those things. And she was so mad. I know I walk up the stairs, go and let them know, hey, I just got bit by a rattlesnake. And they're, of course, knowing me, think I'm joking. And I pull up my pants leg and kind of show them that, and they're like, okay. She goes into crazy mode, like, we got to get you to the hospital and all of those things. Then, you know, so we load up in the car. And
the closest place is Crosbyton.
Yeah.
And, yep.
And they're closed.
And they're closed. Yeah.
They're closed. Yeah.
Like, well, she ran up. We appreciate them, you know, blessing the Lord.
Yeah. She like checks the ER door. It doesn't move. Clinic door doesn't move. So she's like, not going here. And we go into UMC. And we've already called the ambulance and all that kind of stuff to see if that was a good idea. And they didn't have anything that would really help. So she's already doing like 120 or something. Got pulled over. The cop pulls us over. He comes up and looks in the window. And she's like, he got bit by a rattlesnake. And I show him my leg. And he's like, go, go, go. And he stops and comes back and says, no, keep it under 90. And she was flying, and she's not a speed.
Well, snake venom, it's a little known fact, snake venom only goes 89.
Yeah, oh yeah, exactly. So, it was an interesting trip back to town, and within about an hour, I guess, I was in the hospital. So.
And they start giving you an event. We have, now the picture on, I got to know, who drew the smiley face on your bike?
That was me.
That was okay.
They don't leave me with a mark.
So you were delirious at that point.
No,
right?
I was just bored. A lot of sitting around, and it had the two little things, and it looked like.
You know, that makes sense because over by where you sit, I see smiley faces drawn on things every once in a while, and now I know why.
So yes, I'm the mad smiley facer. But yeah, you kind of circle as the swelling goes on, and it just kind of looked like a smiley face without the smile.
And so they had the antivenom. And tell them the story about, they were asking you over and over and over what the snake looked like.
Yeah, they were trying to trip me up like, oh, so it was yellow and black and red. And I'm like, no, it was a rattlesnake. It had rattles and it was tan and all those things. But they kept trying to like convince me that it was something other. I guess so they could make sure I needed antivenom. It wasn't just like some rat snake or something.
Yeah, because that looks just like every bull snake bite I've ever had.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, exactly.
So they put you on, how many courses of antivenom did they
Three
give you?
Total, yeah. Over 8 hours, I think it was. It was a bag first in the ER, and then they admitted me into the burn unit where they do their treatments and stuff for wound care is what it was.
There's Zoe. You had round-the-clock nursing,
it looks
like.
Without doubt, yes.
And I'm not sure what that... You told me about this. I'm not sure what this is, but that's a nose-scratcher.
Yes.
It looks like a shovel or a pail from the sandbox.
It is like a sand shovel. And I asked because if you look at my arms, both of them had IVs, and I couldn't scratch my nose. It was impossible. And my nose, of course, is at that point itching like crazy.
Yeah.
And I had to ask my family to go, hey, can y'all just get a back scratcher from the house? I'm sure there's one there somewhere. My kids, Zane and Zoe, had bought me one every Christmas for the last, 10 years. But
I just want to make sure you weren't delirious there, too. So,
My sister's so happy about that picture.
So the next picture I have, or that picture on the right, this one.
Yes.
Is after the, is this like healing pictures?
This is I'm at the shop. And, yeah, that's 2 to 3 weeks after the bite, and you can see like a dent in my leg, Everything's still very swollen, but yeah, I mean, I'm walking around at that point.
Well, and then we have this picture. This is got sexy legs there.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Are you like laying on your back with your leg up? I couldn't figure the orientation for that picture.
I felt like a lab experiment. I had so many photos. But,
and so that bruising up around your knee, did it just kind of move up your leg?
It did. The whole leg was pretty swollen, all the way up to the thigh and everything. You can see the one on the patio pavers there, that discoloration and everything, where it was all bruised and just not happy.
Well, there's two things that come to mind when I see these. One of these, man, I hope you're completely healed up.
I am.
And the other one is, I hope you got a tan.
I did finally get a little bit of a tan, but not enough.
Or at least
enough.
Some of that dark tanning lotion or that kind of stuff.
Probably should. Yeah. This was late March.
Of course it was. It was actually Easter Sunday.
Yes.
And we have an amazing story. Give a hand to Brent. Thank you so much for being here today. He can't get off the stage fast enough. He's like, I'm going to run. Man, we're grateful you're okay and the Lord is doing a great thing in healing you. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn over to Numbers 21. We have some online notes that would be really cool for you to follow along with. We're going to move pretty quickly through this. There is a story in the Bible about something similar to this. It's a story during the Exodus, a story of the whole nation of Israel having an infestation of poisonous snakes and God doing stuff. As you're finding that text in Numbers 21 in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, so fourth book of the Bible, chapter 21, you probably recognize these symbols, don't you? This is some of you guys who are first responders, medical people. You may have this patch on your uniform or something. The one on the left is probably the more common one that you see. It's called the symbol of Caduceus. And it's two snakes intertwined around a pole with wings. And it has become kind of the predominant sign for healers and medicine and that kind of thing. The one on the right probably is the original. It's known as the symbol of Asclepius. The interesting thing is most people associate this with Greek mythology because that's where these come from. The interesting thing is the origin of the snake around the pole, that picture, comes out of the Bible. And that existed hundreds of years before the Greeks existed. So to believe that the Greeks kind of conceived this and the church kind of stole the idea, it's just the opposite. God conceived this, and the Greeks kind of plagiarized their idea. But we want to talk about that because the story, like I mentioned, is found in Numbers chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 4, but the first three verses are interesting because they give us context. It says that the king of Arad, he was a Canaanite king. Now that's important to this story, because that's the land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. That's the land when God sends Moses to bring them out of Egypt. This is where they're going. This is destination. And so they're right on the doorstep. And this king of the Canaanites recognizes the threat to his people. And so he comes out to fight the Israelites. It said when he heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim, that he went out and fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. He won the first battle. And he takes prisoners. Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into our hand, then we will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered them, and delivered up the Canaanites. So they have their first victory over the inhabitants of Canaan, over the people of the land of Canaan. And they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And so the name of the place was called Hormah. Hormah is a word that means utterly destroyed. Utter destruction is what it means in the Hebrew. So let me just, from a strategy standpoint, let me kind of give you the mindset. If you're an Israelite and you're a part of this, okay, we won this battle against the Canaanites. This is the first one. This is the initial foray into Canaan. And it seems reasonable from a military strategic point of view that the next best thing for us to do now is to sweep from the south into the land of Canaan and begin our conquest of that area. Now, that's what you would think. But something just the opposite happens. Here's kind of a map rendering of it. You got Egypt over there on the left. You got the Sinai Peninsula there in the middle. And then you have Canaan you see up on the far right. That's actually where Israel is now. That is the land of Israel. That's what God promised to Abraham, to all of his descendants, long before there was anybody else there. Right? Just remember that. And so a lot of what you see on the news today can be traced back to this. But you can see some kind of squiggly lines. You see a blue kind of field up there on the north, on the right side of that picture up where all the writing is. That's the Dead Sea. You go down to the south, that's the Sea of Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea. And so all of this is happening in that area. Hormah is the part that's circled in red. I'm just trying to give you a picture of this. So immediately north of that is Canaan. And that's where they're going, and that's what God has promised them. And all of a sudden, God says, you know what? You're not going to do that. What you're going to do, you're going to have to go around the land of Edom. And if you follow the line from the north all the way down to the south, you see it make a kind of a U-turn and go around an area. In my mind, that looks pink. It can be whatever color you want it to be. But anyway, you see it goes around the people of Edom, because they were related to the Israelites, and God had said, you're not going to do any conquests there. That's family. You're not going to touch them. And so that's kind of where this is and what's going on. Just so you know where it's happening late into the Exodus. This is 38 years after the spies had gone in and the people had freaked out and said the land is too populous, there are too many big people, the cities are too fortified, we're going to die there, we can't do that, and they turned away. This 38 years later. Because here's what had happened. God had prophesied that that generation that didn't have faith, that generation that didn't trust him, he said, they're going to die in the wilderness. And so they did. The people that you're reading about in the story we're about to read are the children and grandchildren of those people. Here's what God had said about them. God said, as I live, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, surely you will not come into the land. And so God has done that. It's 38 years later, and that generation, for the most part, has passed. So the generation that you're about to read about is a lot like us. They're a lot like us in the United States, even, since the fall of communism in the early 90s. They've got used to prosperity. They've got used to peace. They've got into a routine where everything kind of has been given to them. They had been raised on the stories of the wonder of God and his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And the only thing they had known in their whole lives is that God had provided for them. In fact, in Exodus 16, we see this, that the Lord said to Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. This is a story of manna. You read a few verses down, and God says, you know what? I'm going to give you meat. I'm bringing quail into the camp. And we see that for almost 40 years, God had been providing for this generation of Israelites. Not only that, but for 40 years, God had preserved them and God had protected them. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, which Deuteronomy kind of is a rehash of everything that's happened, we find kind of this summation. It says that Moses summoned the Israelites and said to them, you have seen with your own eyes everything that God did in Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and the whole country, the great test of strength, the miraculous signs, the amazing wonders. That's what this generation had heard about. all the great tests of strength, but to this day the Lord has not given you minds that understand. In other words, you don't get it, do you? You don't have eyes that see, you don't have ears that hear. For 40 years, I led you through the wilderness, yet your clothes and your sandals didn't wear out. Not only was God feeding them, but they didn't have to go to the store to buy new jeans. They didn't have to go buy new shoes. Their shoes didn't wear out. You think about walking and working through a very rough countryside, and it's just natural that your shoes wear out. They didn't for 40 years. That's a miracle. These guys had lived with these kind of miracles. He said, you didn't have bread or wine or any other strong drink, and God gave you food so that you would know that he is the Lord your God. When we came here, King Sihon of Heshbon and Og of Bashan, two of the best names in the Bible, these are two really strong kings. They opposed you. They came out to fight against us, and you defeated them. So God preserved you. God protected you for these 40 years. God had done that work. The next thing is simply this. That, and I went too far. The next thing is that the pattern of their lives had been supply, had been preservation, had been all these things that God had guided them with his presence. A cloud by day, fire by night. We read here in Numbers chapter 9 that as long as it stayed over the tabernacle, they stayed in that place. But all of a sudden it would move. They would gather thing up and move to the next place that God took them. So God is leading them and guiding them. That is the pattern of their lives. That's all they know. Now, here's the deal. Okay, generationally, get this. This generation that was raised on all of these miracles, they were so used to them that it had become mundane. Guys, that's a dangerous place to be. So the question is, I call this message snakes on the plane because they're out on the plain of the Arabah. Listen to how it happened. So they set out from Mount Hor after the victory over the king of Arad at Hormah, okay? They set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. I kind of explained that to you. And the people became impatient because of the journey. Have you ever gotten tired of the Christian journey? Have you ever thought, okay, God, this is the time that you're going to usher in my time of peace, and then something else happens. You get another diagnosis. You lose a job. You have relationship issues. Something happens with your kids. You've been there. And God, why do I have to endure another test? That. They're impatient with the journey. And they spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? No, these people had never been to Egypt. They're a generation removed from the people that had been in Egypt. So they didn't know how bad it was. They just had this idealistic view that, you know, we can go back there and they're going to take care of us. They didn't know what enslavement was. They didn't understand it because all they'd had was the miracle of God for all these years. There is no food and water here, and we loathe this miserable food. They basically looked at God and said, we're tired of you feeding us the bread of heaven. Isn't that crazy? And so look what the Lord did. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They were called fiery serpents because apparently the venom, when it hit them, stung and burned. Did it burn at all? Really? Interesting. So we sent these fiery serpents to them, and they realized that many of them were dying because of these snake bites. And so the people, verse 7, come to the Lord, or come to Moses, and they say, we have sinned because we have spoken against you and have spoken against the Lord. So intercede to the Lord for us. Now, wouldn't this be great if you're Moses and say, ha, for 40 years I put up with your stuff. You know, this is where you want to go full parental on them, right? And Moses didn't. Look at his humility. He interceded for them. And he went to the Lord and said, Lord, will you remove the serpents from them? And listen to what the Lord says, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. Basically, he told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze, cast a bronze statue, and to wrap it around a pole. A wooden pole is what we guess. And the deal was, look what it says. And so Moses made the bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, that when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So that's the story. Isn't that weird? Isn't that interesting that the God who said, you shall not make an image or an idol, tells Moses now to make this? I just find that, you know, just a thought. But what I want you to see is kind of the way the cycle of sin affects them. It affects us the same way. Well, we're going to start at 1 o'clock. Things are going pretty good. Things are kind of in a pattern. Things are kind of at a detente, if you will. We kind of get complacent. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are, as a church, complacent today. We are so focused on mega churches with these major media ministries that are telling us about prosperity, how God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. We don't know what the rest of the world deals with. And we become complacent. And all of a sudden, we encounter adversity. They encountered adversity. God said, you're not going to go into the land of Canaan. You're going to go around the land of Edom. In fact, Edom. And if you look around it, if you look at the way Joshua ended up attacking into Canaan, that's the way that they did. God was moving them to that place, but they're complaining about it. They're grumbling about it. And that's exactly what we encounter, the adversity. And what do? We begin to grumble. Right? And then we try to find a way around God, don't we? We try to supplant God. We try to do anything other than what God has said because it's easier most of the time. And then all of a sudden we encounter consequences, fiery snakes that bite us and kill us. And so finally we turn to God and God makes a way of deliverance. You see that in the nation of Israel over and over and over. But you know what? A lot of times you can track it to our lives. A lot of times you can look at it in the way that we live. So how did God get snakes on the plain? He sends them into their camp. I want you to see that they took God's miraculous providence for granted. All the manna, all the feeding, all the protection, all the guiding, all the peace in their life as they got through. They got bored with it. They took it for granted. They got frustrated because they couldn't sweep right into the land of Canaan and God sent them another way. And so they began to grumble. They began to express a longing for Egypt. They then encounter the serpents and they finally go to God and say, okay, God, we did a wrong thing. And they turn to God and he provides for them. You see that cycle worked over and over and over in their lives. So how did the cure work? What about that looking on the serpent thing, that bronze serpent? It's interesting. Serpents were a symbol of death. It was a serpent that had tricked Eve in the garden, right? That kind of led Adam and Eve astray and brought sin into the world. So serpents were not looked upon with favor among Israel. Now, in some of the pagan nations, maybe so, but not among Israel. So they were seen as a symbol of death. And yet God made that symbol of death a source of life. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang on to that. It was something only God could do. Then I want you to see that the saving was available to anyone. To anyone. It wasn't just the high society people among the Israelites. It wasn't just the leadership. It was the poorest of the poor and the lowest of the low. If they got bitten, all they had to do was look at the snake and they would live. So it was available to anyone. And notice that you couldn't look at the snake for your neighbor. You couldn't do it by proxy. You had to look at the snake yourself. Nobody could do it for you. And that's something to consider as well. But they had to trust God. Because this isn't the normal. You go get some herbs out of the desert. You find some sort of healer. You find some sort of treatment for it. There's all kinds of things. I'm sure the conspiracy theories were rampant at that time. But God said there's one source, and that is look at this bronze serpent. That is my prescription. Trust that. And then I want you to notice this, that God didn't take away the snakes. They came to God and said, take away the snakes. God said, nope, I'm just going to give you a source of salvation. I'm going to give you a source of saving. He never removed the snakes from them, according to this story, yet he gave them victory over the snakes. So what does this all mean for us? Did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus used this story to talk about himself? In John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus, Jesus uses this as the illustration to Nicodemus. We all know John 3:16. This immediately precedes that statement. Look what he says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There it is right there. It was a picture. It was a type of Christ, if you believe in typical prophecy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's this story is the preceding statement to that. Here's the point. We're all snake bit. We're all snake bit. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? That we are bitten because of the snake. The serpent tricked Adam and Eve. In Revelation chapter 20, we see an angel coming down from heaven at the end of the age, having the keys of the abyss, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old. We see Satan is the serpent. He's personified as that. In Colossians 2:15, Paul says that Jesus worked disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them on open shame, triumphing over them. Hebrews chapter 2 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus took flesh and blood in the same things that he might through death destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of us who fear death and are subject to the slavery of sin. That's what the work of Christ was, and that's what Jesus said. So look at this real quickly as we kind of wrap this thing up. In the Old Testament, without looking at the serpent, they died. In our world, without looking to Jesus for salvation, we die. There is no other way. Jesus said, you'll die in your sins unless you believe that I am. The method, the serpent was lifted up on a pole in Numbers 21. In the Bible, in the story, in the biography of Jesus, Jesus was lifted up on a cross just like he said. The result was that salvation was available to all. All that any of those Israelites had to do was look at the snake on the pole. All we have to do is look to Christ. And the other thing is, that's the only cure. There is no other way of salvation. Jesus is the only way. Listen, Buddha, Islam, Muhammad, Allah, none of those gods are gods, first of all, and none of them are able to save. There is only salvation, and that is only through Jesus Christ. There is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and the people. There is one agent to that, and that is the agency of faith. You trust what God said. You trust what God did, and then you have to personally appropriate it. And that's where it gets real personal with us this morning. Those bitten had to look for themselves. Those of us who are sinners have to look for themselves. There's no church tradition. There's no religion. There's nothing that the church or anyone else can do to save you that hasn't already been done, and that is Jesus dying on the cross, and you look to that yourself. Isaiah would say this, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So our cure is what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 3 when he said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. And that's why Jesus said, you must lift me up on the pole. I have to be lifted up on a pole, on the cross, and die for the sins of man. Now, here's the hook to this whole story. What Brent didn't tell you, because I asked him not to tell you until now. Do you know what snake antivenom is made out of? See, most of us think they milk the venom out of a snake and then they somehow genetically alter it and then they reintroduce it and it becomes the antivenom. It's not. They make antivenom out of lamb's blood. Now, that makes Brent's story even more impressive. On Easter Sunday, the one who was bitten by the snake is saved by the blood of the lamb. There's a picture there. That's why we did this history today. Over the years, they've discovered that they've used horse blood, but over the years, they've discovered that lamb's blood is much more effective at fighting the venom from a snake bite. And so it becomes the best source for making the antivenom. So all of those, how many IV bags did they give you? Three. All those IV bags really came from the antivenom derived from the blood of the lamb. By the way, in the New Testament, Peter said he paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Years ago, A.W. Tozer had a great statement when he said, you know, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for all believers. So my question this morning, I'm going to jump ahead here. My question this morning is, have you trusted Christ? as the blood of the Lamb come over your life? Have you looked to Christ yourself? You haven't looked to tradition. You haven't looked to religion. You haven't looked to the church. You haven't looked to your family. You haven't looked to your deeds. You've looked to Christ and Christ alone, not some religious myth or some cultural tradition. Have you looked to Christ with the awareness that there is no other way? If not, would you do that this morning? Knowing that the venom of sin is coursing through your lives and the blood of the Lamb is the only prescription to forgive you and redeem you and buy you eternal life. Second thing is this. Those old Israelites, you know, the word had to get out among the community. There's about 2.5 million of them. It wasn't like 100 people sitting around a campfire. It was a nation, 2.5 million people. Word had to get out somehow. Israelite had to tell Israelite, had to tell Israelite, had to tell Israelite. Knowing this truth today, are you in the habit of doing that? Are you in the habit of sharing the gospel or bringing them someplace to youth group or kids camp or to this church on Sunday morning so that they're going to hear that? Are you in the process of doing that? Much to be done. That QR code to the right is for you to respond to me to say, hey, I've got this question. Hey, I wonder about this. Hey, could you answer this for me? Could you pray for me about this? If you'll do that, take a picture of that, send that to me. It will be in my inbox before you get out the door. Anyway, I've gone long. I got to finish today. Shelby, will you bring slide 6 back up if you don't mind? Or my 6, I don't know what it is on yours. But would you bring that slide back up? Don't forget about the work that we're going to be doing in Slovenia. And so we ask you guys to pray over that, consider it, and then respond to that. You might want to take a picture of that QR code if you didn't get it before. Last thing is, we have a prayer walk in this building, 7 o'clock tonight. A lot going on this week. Be praying for God to move in the lives of these students and by extension in their families this week. So, good. Let me pray over you this morning. Heavenly Father, we've done a lot. I'm out of breath. Father, I pray that your Spirit will take things that we've sung, the prayers that we prayed, the community that we've enjoyed, the word that we've heard. Father, it would synthesize that and crystallize it in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, so that it moves us to action. Father, what would you have us do with everything we've seen and heard today? Lord, I pray for this week. I pray that you, first of all, for safety, but Father, I pray your work would be great and mighty in the lives of our children, in the lives of our workers, and in the lives of all their families. Lord, may this make a difference not only in our immediate community, but in the community around us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.